Well, if you would, please turn your Bibles to the book of Nehemiah today in the Old Testament. The book of Nehemiah. We are in an exciting time right now of summer missions here at Hillcrest. A lot of great things are going on. And, you know, we've got a team that's out right now through our Laclede Baptist Association. They're on their way to Wisconsin, or they're there now and doing ministry there. And we're excited about what might happen. I saw a picture on Facebook yesterday. A great group has turned out for that. I think Stephen said the largest since he's been here is DOM. Today, we're going to commission a couple of teams going out next week for Constructors for Christ and the Cuba trip. And, of course, Gina talked about Vacation Bible School. And then I've got to report to you that we had a great children's camp. I talked to Bradley about that this morning when we prayed together. And I believe there were 9 decisions for salvation in children's camp this weekend. Ann was a part of that, too. Ann was one of our leaders there. So just a lot of great things going on. Don't you love to see people saved? Don't you love to see lives changed? Man, that excites me. I get so excited about that. But unfortunately, sometimes we're willing to settle, aren't we? We're willing to settle into a routine. And because we know that we're in a spiritual battle, and we know that we really live in a difficult time in our country, I think that sometimes we're just willing to settle for the status quo. I want to paint a picture today. What if we just were brokenhearted? What if we just were not content with things as they are in our country right now, in our homes, in our community, in our world? What if we longed for more so desperately that every day we were consumed by prayer to see changes, to see the world around us change? What would that look like? I want to tell you how this all started in my mind. Really, what I wanted to do today, because I'm going to be gone next week on the constructor's trip, I wanted to preach a message about our country. As you can see the decorations, we're moving into that season where we recognize the freedoms that we enjoy and the fact that this nation was really brought about by God. I believe God ordained the United States of America. So thankful for our founders and their godly leadership and their commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? The revisionists can say anything they want. But we were birthed with Christian principles in mind. And we are a Christian nation, even though we may have strayed from that today. And so I thank God for that. Every one of us, we all know that the country is not where it needs to be. Some of us, if we have lived long enough in this country, we remember a day where things were different. And some of us may long for that day again. But sadly, most of us probably think that day has come and gone, never to return. But what if I told you this morning that we could see revival? What if I told you that it's not too late for America to turn around? It could happen again. And it has happened in some dramatic ways in the past. And I don't know about you, but I'd like to live long enough to see another great revival in America. Not just pockets of the country, not just in maybe regions or in certain demographics. And by the way, we do see that, don't we? I don't know if you've heard about this or not, but there's a great revival taking place at Fort Leonard Wood, just down the road from us. I mean, there are thousands who are being converted to Christ, and it's an amazing story. But when we hear stories like that, they're regional, and they're isolated. I'm talking about a move of God that spans across the country and maybe reaches into other parts of our world. Could that happen today? I say yes, it could. But it's going to take desperate prayer on behalf of God's people. And that's what I want to talk to you about today. I believe this passage I'm going to read, Nehemiah prays a desperate prayer. Nehemiah is just not content with the way things are. And so I want to look at his prayer today as we think about it. And this is true of his story in the context, but it's also true of where we are in our world today, a desperate prayer for a troubled nation. That's what I'm calling the message today, a desperate prayer for a troubled nation. And I believe God can do it, but God's people have to get involved. Let's look at Nehemiah chapter 1. Nehemiah chapter 1. And I'll read the first 4 verses, but we'll really look at the entire chapter today as we think about this desperate prayer of Nehemiah. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. During the month of Kislev in the 20th year, when I was in the fortress city of Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, arrived with men from Judah. And I questioned them about Jerusalem and the Jewish remnant that had survived the exile. Keep in mind the context here. Nehemiah has lived as a cupbearer to the king, Artaxerxes, after the exile. Remember that the Persians had come in and the Assyrians had conquered Israel, and they had destroyed the city, and they had taken the best and the brightest, and they had exported them into their city. And so Nehemiah was living now under the leadership of King Artaxerxes. And so he's asking about what things are like back home, back in Jerusalem. And this is what they say to him. This is what drives him to pray desperately. Verse 3. They said to me, "The remnant in the province who survived the exile are in great trouble and disgrace. Jerusalem's wall has been broken down and its gates have been burned." And this is Nehemiah's response in verse 4. "When I heard these words, I sat down and wept. I mourned for a number of days, fasting and praying before the God of the heavens." Let's pray together. Father, I thank you so much for this time we have to come together around your word this morning. Father, we do love our nation. We are grateful for the freedoms that we enjoy. We are thankful that we live in the land of the brave, in the home of the free. We're thankful for our forefathers. We're thankful for the stand they took and for the sacrifices that they made. We're thankful that when we have faced troubled times in the past, you have seen us through, whether it's in the Civil War or World Wars I and II or other difficult, dark days, you've been with us. And Lord, now we face other challenges today in this country. And Lord, I know that most everyone in this room, probably everyone in this room, loves America. And as Christians, we want to see what's best for our country. Lord, may you break our hearts today for what breaks your heart. I pray that we'd be broken over the wrongs and the injustices and the sin that permeates this country. And Lord, in the spirit of this prayer and this heartbrokenness, I don't want us to be angry at any one particular person or group. I just want us to long for a different day. And I want us, as Christians, to long and to be willing to be part of the solution. And Lord, help us to be desperate in our prayers. Lord, we can see revival. You've promised it in your word. You've brought it about in different times and ways. But it always comes first in the church. It comes first when people get serious about their walk with you. And when status quo no longer will do. So help us today, Lord, to have that sense, that spirit, that swelling in our hearts. And I pray that you would help me to preach this message that you've laid on my heart today, Lord. Help me to preach with the power and the unction of the Holy Spirit behind me. And may your word just speak to our hearts today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, we all know that there's prayer, and then there's desperate prayer. Desperate prayer is when your loved one gets a cancer diagnosis. It's when your marriage hits rock bottom. During wartime, as I mentioned in my prayer, it's what happens when your buddy is wounded and he needs to be evacuated right away. Most of us in this room have probably prayed, I'd say all of us, have probably prayed at least a few desperate prayers. Prayers that are probably about some personal need. There's nothing wrong with desperate prayers, but we usually don't pray with that kind of intensity, with that kind of personal unction when it comes to matters of our nation or matters of issues that we see around us. But what if we did? What if we did take time to pray each day as if our lives depended on it? What if we became desperate in our prayers? What would happen? What if we prayed for lost people like we pray when our marriage is falling apart? What if we prayed for our church like we pray for a dying friend? That's part of what Hoosier One is about, by the way. I've got to slip that in here right now. This Hoosier One campaign, I know I'm not preaching under that theme right now, but it is a year-long campaign. I don't want you to forget about that. My prayer is that you are praying every day for four different kinds of people in your life. I hope you're praying for a lost friend that you've identified, for a lost family member, for a lost neighbor or co-worker, And just for some person you know who is far from God, in our class we call them an FFG person, someone that you would never imagine that they could ever be saved. I hope you've identified and you're praying for those people. Who's your one? Because we want to see God bring about a miracle. We want to see lives changed, and we want to be part of the solution. But it takes desperate and consistent prayer. Last week, and I want to talk about how the genesis on how God burned my heart, this message in my heart, we had a meeting. And it wasn't everybody that's involved with children's ministry. I want to say that up front. But there were just some people that I called, some people I wanted to call together from different backgrounds, different experiences, and I wanted them to weigh in on our current situation with Awana on Wednesday night. Y'all have heard me mention this. We simply do not have enough volunteers right now. We're at a crossroads. And again, I'm not married to Awana. I love Awana. I think it's a great ministry with a lot of structure. But I do know this. I believe that we are wrong and we're missing the boat if we're not evangelizing and discipling children. And Wednesday night seems to be the best time to do that, because Wednesday night is a chance when many will come out. Bradley can tell you how that's a great youth night when a lot of youth will come. They won't come on Sunday morning, but they'll come on Wednesday night. I don't understand it totally either as a kid growing up in the church, but that's how it is right now in our culture. And so we're missing an opportunity if we're not reaching out and evangelizing and discipling children on Wednesday night. But we don't know what to do. And so I just wanted to hear from some different people. And so we met in our conference room, and we probably talked for an hour. We're probably an hour, maybe an hour and a half into this meeting. And somebody in this meeting that day made a profound statement that touched me, and really it convicted my heart. And this person said, well, you know what, I've been in a lot of meetings, and you know what we just need to do? I've been in a lot of Baptist meetings. We just need to pray. And not just a surfacey 2 or 3 minute prayer like we do at the beginning of the meeting and the end. We just need to spend some time on our knees, maybe on our faces. We need to find out what God wants us to do. And so I thought about that, and I thought they're exactly right. And so we're going to do that again next week. And if you want to come up Thursday, you know what? If you've got a heart for children's ministry, and I know some of you can't make it because of other obligations, but that's what we're going to do. We're going to focus on prayer in that meeting because we need God. We need Him desperately. And that's when I got to thinking in my remarks, thinking about this country, we need to do the same thing with regard to our nation. We need to be desperate in prayer about our nation. You know, there's a lot of people. There's a lot of Christians today who say America's too far gone. There's no hope for awakening or revival in America. But I say we're not beyond the reach of God. It's not too late for revival. We simply need God to do what only He can do. But how does that happen? Well, let me ask you something. I'm going to give you some examples of my message today. But when was the last time that you were in any kind of Christian meeting, be it a Sunday morning service or a Wednesday night service or some other special service, where people confessed sin and they cried out for forgiveness in tears? When's the last time you saw people openly weeping while they prayed or skipping meals so they'd have more time to pray? I think that we, as the modern church in America, have a lot to learn about desperate prayer. Now, some of you, as you heard me say that, you may not have shown it on your facial expression, but you kind of shrank back in your mind, and you're like, I don't know if I'd even want to be a part of something like that. Isn't that kind of weird, Pastor? People weeping over their sin? It makes us uncomfortable just to think about it. Well, listen, if that makes you uncomfortable, I want you to think about status quo or where things are today. Now, I'm not just talking about our church. As a matter of fact, I think our church is kind of an exception to the rule in some degree. But I do think that we ought to let the Holy Spirit speak to us a little bit as I say this. The modern church is a culture where we are perfectly content to show up for an hour, watch whatever happens on the stage, and then go about with our lives as normal. Folks, in America, we have created a church culture where we almost never get real before God about our sin. And that's dangerous, guys. That's a dangerous place to be in. Matt Chandler is a pastor down in Flower Mound, Texas, greater Dallas area. And I want you to listen to what Matt Chandler says. He says, if you really want to experience the power of Jesus in your life, You have to understand your brokenness and your desperate need for Him. Desperate need leads to desperate prayers. So that's what we're going to talk about today. We're going to talk about a desperate prayer by this man named Nehemiah. Again, let me give you just a little bit of background about Nehemiah before we get into this prayer and I talk about it. God's people had fallen into sin, and God allowed Babylon. I said Persia earlier. I should have said Babylon. Got those two mixed up. There were two different times where Israel was overcome by the enemy because of sin. This is the second one in 522 BC. They fell into Babylonian captivity. And the best and the brightest young men are taken into Babylon to serve the Babylonian king, some 500 miles away from Jerusalem. And Jerusalem falls into disrepair. The walls are broken down. The city has been burned by fire. And that's the status when Nehemiah serves as the cupbearer to the king. You say, what's a cupbearer? Well, it's kind of like the chief of security. He was a taste tester for the king. Lots of people wanted to kill King Artaxerxes or overthrow him. And so he was kind of the middleman, the one who stood between the king's safety and those outside. Well, as I said when I read this earlier, one day Nehemiah's brother came back from a visit to Jerusalem. And Nehemiah asks him, so how are things back in the homeland? How are my homies? And his brother explains in verse 3 that things are not good. The walls are still broken down, the city's in disrepair, and the people are very vulnerable and they're scattered. God's people are in disrepair and disarray. And this breaks Nehemiah's heart. And so Nehemiah begins to pray in what I would term a desperate prayer. And I believe that's the kind of praying that Christians need to have for America today. These are the seeds of a desperate prayer. There's four things I want to point out today. Four elements in this prayer that I want us to apply in our praying as we pray not just for ourselves, but for our nation and for the lostness in our country. So let's talk about this. And again, four on your listening sheet. If you want to write this down today, I hope you will. First of all, number one, Nehemiah's desperate prayer was birthed out of a broken heart. Nehemiah's desperate prayer for his country was birthed out of a broken heart. Let me take you back to verse 4. This is what it says in the Word of God. When I heard these words, I sat down and wept. I mourned for a number of days, fasting and praying before the God of the heavens. When Nehemiah prayed, he wept. He fasted, skipping meals so he'd have more time to pray. Why? Because his heart was broken. His heart was broken to the point that he couldn't stand it. He couldn't stand for things to be like they were. The fact that Jerusalem was in ruins, that it was vulnerable, that the walls of his great city were broken down. Nehemiah is desperate for God to restore his broken, troubled nation. Let me ask you a question this morning, Christian. Are you brokenhearted over the state of your country today? Are you brokenhearted over the sin that exists in this country? Not angry, not judgmental, pointing a finger at somebody. You're just broken over it. Are you broken over the lostness of our city? I believe that our city is a city that's worth being broken over and praying for. Are you broken over the lostness of your family? Are you broken over the lostness of this nation and your children and grandchildren? That's where Nehemiah is. Let me ask you another question. I'm going to get a little personal, meddle a little bit. I'm good at that, I know. But when is the last time you shed a tear over the lostness of our country? When's the last time you literally broke down and wept before God? Maybe not in a public setting like this, but what about privately? When is the last time that you cried and begged God for a change? Let me give you a couple of points to think about as you think about this, the answer to this question. Do you know that the things that break the heart of God ought to break our hearts? The things that break the heart of God ought to break our hearts. Lots of times we are stoic and we are not caring. And God is looking for people, for Christians who will care about what He cares about. And listen, folks, we don't have to guess about what He's concerned about. It's all over His Word. Let me share a few things that Scripture tells us about what God is concerned about. First of all, the lostness of the world breaks His heart. Do you know that Jesus looked out over the city of Jerusalem shortly before His crucifixion and He wept? He wept just like Nehemiah wept over Jerusalem. God weeps over the lostness of the world. Something else, injustice breaks the heart of God. Do you know there is so much injustice around us, and sometimes we just look the other way and we don't care. There's injustice, and I'm thankful for WMU and Marianne bringing light to this, but sex trafficking is a huge problem that ought to break our hearts. I guarantee it breaks the heart of God. How about another one? And this is something we don't think about very often, but the oppression of the poor and the innocent breaks the heart of God. When people are oppressed who are the most vulnerable, it breaks God's heart. That's one reason why we take the stand against abortion that we do. It's not that we hate people who have had abortions. We love them. It's not that we want to isolate or alienate people. It's the fact that God has a heart for people that are vulnerable. And a life in a womb is the most vulnerable of all. But not just the life in the womb. Here's where we're sometimes weak, guys. Do you know that other people who are oppressed, the widow and the orphan, they need our attention. Others who are treated poorly. We need to have a heart for the least of these. Not just in the end times, even if we are, whether we're not in the end times. But God has a heart for people who are poor and innocent. Here's another one. Sin. Sin breaks the heart of God. Sometimes we can harden our hearts and we're not really broken over our own sins, but we're also not broken over corporate sins. And I'm going to talk about that in just a moment. Broken families. Broken relationships. God ordained the family before He ordained the church. It breaks His heart when He sees what's happening to our families today. He wants our families to be united and love one another. Not that it's easy. It's never going to be easy. But because we live in a fallen world. But He wants us to stay committed and to stay loving with a God kind of love. Not the sentimental kind of love that's highlighted in our culture and celebrated today. So here's my prayer first and foremost as I think about this message. I just pray that God would break our hearts for the things that breaks His heart. Man, that would be awesome to just have a prayer meeting, whether it's together on a Wednesday night or in a small group impromptu, where we're broken over the things that breaks God's heart. Because here's the deal. This is your second bullet point. Our prayers, this is just my observation as a longtime Baptist, even longer than I've been a pastor. Our prayers need to be more kingdom focused and less self-centered. My prayers need to be more kingdom focused and less self-centered. When I read the content of Nehemiah's prayer, really not just Nehemiah's prayer, but the prayers in the Bible in general of the great men and women of God, and I compare it to the content of my prayers, it's just not the same. Fact of the matter is, I'm ashamed. Bible prayers are different in their content and their emotion. Bible prayers have more to do with kingdom issues rather than personal issues. Our prayers, on an average setting when we're together, and I'm not trying to knock anybody, I'm not saying this isn't important, but our prayers are mostly health related. Bible prayers are heart related. They're more concerned about our heart. Our prayers are full of temporal things. Bible prayers are full of eternal things. And we need to get back to Bible kind of praying. We need to be kingdom focused with our prayers and broken over these things that break the heart of God. And listen, if you're not moved to tears over those things right now, which I've got to confess, I'm not as broken as I ought to be. Here's what we need to do. I need to get alone with God. And this is what I need to say. Something like this. I just need to say, God, will you break my cold heart? Help me to care like you care. I'm telling you, when we do that, we're going to see God do some amazing things. For instance, I heard a story about a pastor not too long ago. He was actually a seminary professor, and he was invited to go to Korea and speak, and South Korea, that is. And so he was in this hotel room, and he was going to preach there later on. And it was early in the morning, still dark outside, and he heard this sound that was kind of strange. And so he got up, and he went over to the window and looked out the window, and he saw this stadium full of people. He could see it in the distance, still dark, and it was full of people. And so he's like, man, that's unbelievable. What kind of sport do they practice here at 4 in the morning? What in the world could they be doing? Well, so he tried to go back to sleep, and he couldn't sleep. So finally, he just said, I got to know what's going on there. So he went down downstairs to the receptionist or to the lady working at the desk, and he said, I got to ask you a question. What sport do you guys play at 4 a.m.? And she said, well, sir, this is not a sporting event. That is the roar of Christians from the stadium. It was Christians crying out to God at 4 a.m. They're all praying at the same time. They're crying out to God. They're praising God. They're confessing sins. And they're interceding for one another. Now, let me give you just a quick snapshot of Korea. Some of you may know this, some of you may not. But do you know that in 1900, just a little over 100 years ago, less than 1% of the population was Christian? There had been attempts to evangelize Korea, but they had really fallen and they were unfruitful. And what churches did exist were struggling churches. But around 1907, there was a revival where pastors got real and began to confess sins. And then later on, there were some other events. And do you know that today there are over 10 million Christians in Korea? Do you know that over half of the population of South Korea is Christian? And do you know that Korea is second only to the United States in the number of missionaries that they send all over the world? Less than 1% Christian, a little over 100 years ago. Think about that day. Think about some nation today that's less than 1% Christian. Let's just pull out one. Let's think about Afghanistan. What if I stood up here and told you, do you know that in 100 years Afghanistan is going to be 10 million, have 10 million Christians? You'd say, that's impossible. Nothing is impossible with God, but it takes desperate prayer. Here's the second thing I see about this prayer that Nehemiah prayed in chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Actually, 5 through 11. Nehemiah's desperate prayer was devoted to the confession of sin. It was devoted to the confession of sin. Now, we've all had times where we've had to confess. Hopefully, you make that a daily or a regular thing that you do in your life. If you're like me, there's not a day goes by I don't need to say something to the Lord that I'm sorry about the attitude I've had or the action I've taken or what I failed to do that I should have done. But Nehemiah takes this to a whole new level in this prayer. First of all, I want you to notice how he brings about who God is. He honors God. He says in verse 5, Lord, the God of the heavens, the great and awe-inspiring God who keeps His gracious covenant with those who love Him and keep His commands. Let your eyes be open and your ears attentive to hear your servant's prayer that I now pray to you day and night. Now, what he's doing here, he's filled with zeal. He recognizes the greatness and the glory of God. And driven by that zeal and that conviction, he confesses his sin as well as the sins of the people. Look a little farther down in verse 6. I confess the sins we have committed against you. Both I and my father's family have sinned. It's interesting to me that he says these words. I don't know if you find that interesting or not, but when Israel was taken into captivity, probably Nehemiah wasn't even born yet. That would have been close to a little more than 70 years, or not quite 70 years. And when he confesses the sins of the nation, he includes himself. Now, we're familiar with confessing our personal sins, and he does confess his personal sins. But he's also confessing corporate sins, the sins of his nation. Notice verse 7. We have acted, and he puts himself in this, we have acted corruptly toward you and have not kept the commands and the statutes and the ordinances that you gave your servant Moses. Let me ask you another penetrating question this morning. How long has it been since you confessed the sins of your nation? Maybe the sins of your family? Maybe the sins of our church? How long has it been since you've identified on a corporate level with the sins of our country? When was the last time you said, God, we as a nation have acted very corruptly toward you? Listen, confession is the bedrock. It's the bedrock of desperate prayer. And desperate prayer is the foundation of God saving a nation. Listen to the words of Charles Finney, a great revivalist of the 19th century. He said, a revival always includes conviction of sin on the part of the church. Y'all know that I love to go to the Southern Baptist Convention. I didn't get to go this year. I had some other family obligations, and I was pleased to do those obligations. But I did get to watch it live online as they had a simulcast of it, or parts of it anyway. And something happened Wednesday afternoon that was very unusual at the Southern Baptist Convention. Usually there's reports that are given, and there was a report given at that time. This was in Birmingham. But the ERLC report that day was dominated by an issue that has come to be known as the sexual abuse scandal of the Southern Baptist Convention. In fact, it's such an issue that President J.D. Greer has advised or formed a sexual abuse advisory council or group, and they were giving their report. And again, I'm not saying that it's systemic, but it is a huge problem. And one problem of sexual abuse is one too many. And for too long, we've buried our heads in the sand. And people have ignored what's gone on, and it's become a problem, and it's a blight on our testimony in our nation. And so when I tuned in and watched that on my computer, I couldn't believe what was going on. I've been to a lot of conventions, Brother Bill, but I've never seen this happen. First of all, our president was crying. Got a picture I'm put up of J.D. Greer, who I think is doing an awesome job. He is weeping. Now, J.D. Greer has not committed that sin personally. He has never molested a child or sexually abused anyone. But he's weeping because it's a corporate prayer and lament for the sins of our convention. And I want you to listen. For 45 minutes, people got up and they prayed in Birmingham, and they expressed their lament, and they read from the Psalms and the Lamentations about this situation. I want you to listen to the words of J.D. Greer. I'm going to quote him. He says, "The failures of the way of man brought us to the place we are as a denomination on this issue of abuse. It is only the movement of God, we know, that can rescue us from it. It's not just policy. It's not just statements and changes. It's the Spirit of God working in us." That's what I mean by corporate prayer. Weeping over the sins of a nation. When is the last time you saw that happen in a corporate setting? Nehemiah's desperate prayer was devoted to the confession of sin. Thirdly, Nehemiah's desperate prayer humbly acknowledged the character and the power of God. The character and the promises and power of God. You see, he has confidence in God's faithfulness and God's character. And as he prays about God's character, he reflects back on God's covenant relationship with his people. He says in verse 8, "Please remember what you commanded your servant Moses. If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples." By the way, do you know that if you want to see an answer to your prayers, the best way to pray is to anchor them in prayers that you read in the Word of God. Anchor them to Scripture. God's going to answer, and He's going to be faithful and true to His Word. So right here, Nehemiah is remembering how God has kept His Word in the past. A little farther down in verse 9, he's still quoting God's promise to Moses. "But if you return to me and carefully observe my commands, even though your exiles were banished, even though the unthinkable has happened, and they've gone to the farthest horizon, I will gather them from there and bring them to the place where I chose to have my name dwell." What's he saying right there? I'll tell you what he's saying. Nothing is impossible with God. In fact, nothing is too hard for God to do. And even though people have been scattered to the uttermost, God can bring them back according to his promise. According to the fact that he is a faithful, promise-making, promise-keeping God. Then in verse 10, he says, "They are your servants and your people. You redeemed them by your great power and your strong hand." Now again, let's take this back and fast forward to where we are today. Some people believe that America is just too far gone to experience awakening and revival, to come back to God. But I refuse to believe that because of what I read right here. Nothing is impossible. I know about the character of God. I know about how God brought revival to Jerusalem. Not just here in this story, but think about other times. I think about when Elijah confronted the prophets of Baal on Mount Carmel. Remember what he said that day? Israel was in a bad way. They needed revival desperately. And he said, You all need to make a choice. You don't need to waffle between the two. If God is God, take a stand for Him. And then He called fire down from heaven and He defeated the prophets of Baal. And revival came to Israel that day. And folks, if God brought revival to Jerusalem on a day like that, He can still bring it to America today. I think about the story of Jonah to take it away from, it's not just the children of Israel. God loves all people. Remember the reluctant prophet Jonah going to Nineveh? He didn't want to go there. God had to kind of get his attention. And there was never a city more wicked than Nineveh. That's what we sometimes fail to think about when we think about that story. I mean, they were wicked. They were hated. But when Jonah warned them about God's coming judgment, they repented in sackcloth and ashes. That city turned around. And here's what I know about God. If God brought revival to Nineveh, He can still bring revival to America. It's not too late for America. It's not too late for this country to turn around. But there's one last thing I want to say about this regarding revival here in this country. Nehemiah's desperate prayer revealed his willingness to be part of the solution. He was willing to be involved. Do you know he could have just sat there? He had a good job. I mean, he was living in the palace. He had it made. He was far removed from what was going on in Jerusalem. Some of us feel insulated. We still live in the Midwest. We don't live on one of the coasts. We don't live in a community where there's a lot of out-and-out hatred towards Christians, even though that might change at some point. We feel insulated, don't we? We kind of feel like Nehemiah. And we feel like, well, I'll pray, but I don't really have to get involved. Do you know what? You might be praying fervently or desperately, and God might ask you to get involved. In fact, Rob Ketterling says this, "Never complain about anything unless you're willing to be part of the solution." And if you're praying for a specific solution to a specific problem, you'd better be ready when God answers your prayer with an opportunity. You better be ready to say yes to that opportunity. Nehemiah was willing to be a part of the solution. He's not praying, "God, why don't you do something?" Notice what he's praying. He's praying, "God, I'm going to do something, so give me success." Look at verse 11. "Please, Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to that of your servants who delight to revere your name. Give your servant success today and grant him compassion in the presence of this man." This man was King Artaxerxes. And as Nehemiah prayed, his burden became greater and his vision became clearer of what he had to do. That didn't mean that he wasn't scared. His knees were knocking. But he did what God asked him to do. And he went to the king. And the king granted him favor. God answered his prayer. And then Nehemiah ultimately was instrumental in the rebuilding of the wall around Jerusalem. And he brought revival to the nation. God worked through this man who prayed desperately and was willing to put his money where his mouth was and to answer and act out and be a part of the solution. Christian, if there was ever a time to pray in this country, it's right now. What if we began to pray desperately? Could we see revival in this land? I think we could. Let me close today with a story about Jeremiah Lampier. Some of you may have heard this story before, but this took place back in 1857, almost 170 years ago. Let me tell you how God worked in our country. Basically, our country had deteriorated by the middle of the 19th century. People were making money hand over fist, and therefore turning their backs on God. They didn't think they needed Him because they had all the earthly security they thought they needed. And there was a man of prayer, one man, Jeremiah Lampier. He started a prayer meeting. This date sticks with me because it's my dad's birthday, not the year, but the day, September 23rd, 1857. And it was in the upper room of a Dutch Reformed church in New York City, actually in Manhattan. Do you know how many people showed up for the first day of the prayer meeting? One. One person joined Jeremiah Lampier out of a population at that time of 1 million people in New York City. But the following week, there were 6 people. The following week, there were 14, and then there was 23. And finally, they decided they'd start meeting every day, praying desperately for the country. And then what happened is those prayer meetings began to spread all over the region. And then all over the nation like wildfire. Horace Greeley was a newspaper correspondent from that day, famous. And he sent a reporter on horse and buggy to ride around and find out how many different people were praying. And in 1 hour, he could only get to 12 meetings, but he counted 1,600 men praying for revival in this nation, all across the land. And guess what happened? People began to be converted. Imagine that. People started being saved. 1,000 a week in New York City. Could you imagine that today? The movement spread throughout New England. Church bells were ringing across the land, inviting people to come to church and pray at 8 a.m. and noon and 6 p.m. The revival went up the Hudson River. I love this part of the story. Greeley says, Baptists had so many people to baptize, they couldn't get them into their churches. So they went down to the river, they cut a big square in the ice, and they baptized them in cold water. And this is Greeley's words. He said that when Baptists do that, they're really on fire. And I would agree. He talked about the Trinity Episcopal Church in Chicago, Illinois. They had 121 members in 1857. 3 years later, they had 1,400. This was typical, not just in Episcopal churches, but in all different kinds of churches. In 1 year, more than 1 million people were converted. This revival broke out even beyond the United States and crossed the Atlantic. And it spread to Northern Ireland and Scotland and Wales and England and Africa and India. The effect of the revival was felt for over 40 years. But how did it start? It started as a movement of prayer. And basically, it was a movement of one person. One person made a difference. Hey, I don't know about you, Christian, but I want to be a part of something like that before I die. Just one more time, I'd like to see revival come to America. But we've got to learn to pray desperately for our nation. So this is my prayer. Lord, would you... Let's pray. Let's bow our heads right now. Lord, would you teach us to pray like Nehemiah? Would you break our hearts as a nation like his heart was broken for Israel? Lord, would you dare to use your church, Hillcrest Baptist Church, to be a part of the solution? I know that we're not in New York City. We're not in Los Angeles. We're not even in St. Louis or Kansas City. We're in rural America. But if you use Jeremiah Lampier, you could use us. Could you use us to bring revival to this land? Could you use us personally and individually as we get desperate in prayer for our country? Not out of anger, but out of brokenheartedness for the sin and for how people are being abused and used. The things that break your heart ought to break our hearts. Lord, help us to get serious about praying for lostness, praying for our one. And for our four, and for others that you put in our path and lay on our hearts. Help us to be bold. Help us to do what is necessary to see things change in this land. You're the one who does it, Lord. You can do anything you want at any time you want. But you are pleased to use your people. And Lord, I want to pray back to you a prayer that all of us in this room know. It's 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and confess their sins, then I will hear. I will hear their prayer and I will heal their land. Lord, we want healing in this country. We want to see it for your glory. And we recognize that we must be part of the solution. Help us, Lord, to do your will. Speak to our hearts. Help us to make steps toward you today, whatever they look like in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I want you to stand to your feet now. As we've come to this time of invitation, Keith's going to lead us. And I want you just to do whatever God lays on your heart. If you feel led to come and pray at this altar, you come and pray at this altar. If you need to come and talk to me about something and make a decision, you come and do that. But this is a time for us as a church to get serious. We love America. We love the freedoms we enjoy here. But we need to be broken and praying desperately for this land. Let's sing.